I want to continue part two of understanding the Lord's Supper. Understanding the Lord's Supper. Now, the Corinthian church, like I said last week, had taken the Lord's Supper and had turned it into a very carnal thing. They were making a mockery out of the Lord's Supper. The Corinthian church, their corporate behavior there in the local assembly was really a contradiction of the very essence of what the Lord's Supper is supposed to represent, what the cross represents. And as you know, chapter 11 here, verses 17 through 22, we covered where they were having church dinners and they were observing the Lord's Supper as part of that. And they were, the rich were shaming the poor. The rich were flaunting their wealth by being gluttons, and some were even getting drunk in the local assembly. There were divisions, there were contentions, there was all kinds of strife in the church. And Paul said in verse 22, he said, "Shall I praise you in this?" He said, "I praise you not." And then beginning in verse 23 through the end of the chapter, Paul's going to bring some much-needed teaching, some rebuke, and some warning to this very carnal church. And this is a really great text because it's really the only text where Paul takes the issue of the Lord's Supper and deals with it as far as writing to the church and to Gentiles. So it's a great passage, and it's an important passage, and it's something that we really need to understand. Because the Lord's Supper, and I got to tell you, I really didn't understand it for a long, long time. The Lord's Supper is not a magical, mystical, spooky religious ritual what religion has made out of it today. It's not that at all, okay? It's every believer has to understand the true meaning of the Lord's Supper. You got to grasp the meaning. As we do this tonight, you've got two extremes. You've got, and I think I mentioned this to you, you got one extreme over here that basically says you've got to do this or you're not going to heaven. You know, you've got to do this or you are not okay. You know, you've got to do this thing on a regular basis or you will not go to heaven and you're in big, big trouble. Then you got the other extreme over here, and I've met Christians in church before that are very fearful to take the Lord's Supper. They feel like they're never worthy enough. They feel like if I do it, it'll be counterproductive. It'll bring some type of zapping from the Lord because I'm not doing it right. I'm not worthy to do it. And so that's the other extreme. So you've got both these extremes, and the Bible will, I think, help to just clear. Doesn't the Bible help clear things up? Amen. You know, the Bible just helps clear things up. And the fog of religion, it'll just help kind of clear all that up. Now, real quickly, last week I gave you 2 points, but I didn't get through the second one. I'm going to endeavor to do that tonight. The first thing I told you last week was in verse 23. Look at it with me. I just quickly review. "For I have received of the Lord," Paul said. Notice, who did Paul get this from? Right. So Paul got some direct revelation about this thing to give to the Gentile church. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So Paul had obviously already delivered this to them. That's why they were doing it. That the Lord Jesus, and he's going to go into it, okay? And he's going to refer back to the night that Jesus was betrayed and when Jesus took bread. We commonly refer to it as the Last Supper. Of course, Paul wouldn't have been there at the Last Supper, so Christ revealed this stuff to Paul after Paul's salvation there in Acts chapter 9. Now, I'm not going to do a bunch of review on this except to say that last week we covered the issue of why would God give this observance to Israel through the 12 and then also give it to the Gentile church through Paul. And we covered that last week. Because all the blessings that are going to come to Israel out there in their future kingdom are going to come because of the cross work of Jesus Christ. And all the blessings that come to us today comes through the cross work of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad to know you're forgiven of all trespasses, all sins? Well, that's because of the cross, amen? Well, Same thing with Israel. When Israel gets their kingdom and Christ returns to the earth and ushers in that kingdom, he says, I will remember your sins no more. They're going to be completely remitted. Well, why? Well, because of Christ and what he did on the cross for them. So that's why we share in this observance. Israel and the church, we share in this thing because of the simple fact that it's through the cross that we both receive all of our blessings. Now, if you look down here at verse 24, the Lord's Supper here, Paul calls it a remembrance. Look at it with me. He says in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. He's quoting Jesus now. This do in what? Remembrance of me. So I want you to remember me, and I'm going to give you something here. I'm going to give you something to observe. I'm going to give you a picture, and this is going to be a way for you to be able to remember me. Because remember, when he said that, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. When he said that, he hadn't sacrificed himself yet. When he said this, he hadn't shed one ounce of blood yet. So when he says this to him, this is looking forward to what he's going to do on the cross for him. And he says, look, guys, and I don't believe they fully comprehended all this. I don't think there's any evidence that they even understood that night, you know, the cross and all the ramifications. They didn't get it. I mean, when they came to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? You may remember, what did he do to the servant? He took the sword, cut his ear off. You're not taking him. You're not taking our Messiah. So I don't think they're in the upper room understanding all this. All right, they're just kind of going along and, okay, whatever you say, Jesus. But I don't think they've got it at all. I mean, Peter, like I said, he was ready to fight. He didn't want them taking him. So Peter didn't understand the idea that Christ was going to go to the cross, shed his blood for the sins of all mankind so we could all be redeemed. He didn't get that. That revelation didn't come until much later through the Apostle Paul. So that night, they're up there in that upper room, and he's got this he's got this bread, and he says, look, this is my body, he says, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Now, you know, we talked about this thing last week that many religions have made the Lord's Supper something that is kind of spooky, it's kind of mystical, and it's something that you have to do in order to get God's favor. It's and there's something in mankind that wants to do something, you know, to somehow be able to obtain and earn God's favor. And I gave you real quickly last week, remember, I told you there were three views, and I got them right out of the Nelson's Bible Dictionary. The transubstantiation view, held by Roman Catholics, is this. The word transubstantiation, if you look it up in Webster's, it means to change from one substance into another. So this view holds that when the words of institution are spoken by the priest, that the elements here, the juice and the bread, transubstantiate. In other words, they change into another substance. And what they teach is that it actually changes into the actual body of Christ and the actual blood of Christ. So you are taking His blood, you are taking and ingesting His body when you take that. That's transubstantiation. Now, the consubstantiation view, we said, was developed by Martin Luther, and Christ's body, blood, are truly present in, with, and under the bread and the juice. And then the dynamic view, we said, was developed by John Calvin. Christ is not physically present in the elements, but He's dynamically and spiritually present in the Lord's Supper through the Holy Spirit. Christ actually gives spiritual nourishment from His own glorified body to those who receive this. Calvin said it's a mystery, and he said, I can't explain how it happens. You know, and I said last week, and I'm going to repeat, isn't it amazing how complicated religion can make things? They can take the simple, and they can make it real, real hard to understand and make it very mysterious. And by the way, I'm going to repeat something. I'm going to give you a little more detail on this. Religion loves the mysterious. Now, I made a comment last week to you, and I want to follow up on this with a little more detail. I made a comment to you that religion loves the mysterious and that many of the practices of modern-day religion go back to the ancient Babylonian mysteries, pagan practices that have their roots in Babylon. Now, you remember, in Revelation 17, when the one world church comes into existence after we're called out, and the false prophet is over that one world church, do you remember what it's called in Revelation 17? It's called Mystery what? Babylon. And the reason why it's called Mystery Babylon is because Babylon was the fountainhead of idolatry, and Babylon was the mother of all heathen and pagan religious systems in the world. The Babylonish religion, that pagan Babylonish religion, it centered in a multitude of, quote, mysteries. It was a mysterious religion. The ancient Babylonians and the ancient Egyptians practiced what was known as the transubstantiation of their god, that is, changing from one substance into another. The temple priests in the Babylonish religion claimed to have magical powers which enabled them to change their great sun god into a wafer. And then in a religious ritual, the faithful would eat their god to nourish their souls. The wafer was always perfectly round. It was in the shape of the sun, and it had the letters on it, IHS. And that stood for the Egyptian trinity of Isis, Horus, and Seb. In 1854, an ancient temple was discovered in Egypt with inscriptions that show these little round cakes on an altar. And above the altar is a large symbol of the sun. So all I'm trying to do is I'm simply trying to show you that religion has always loved the mysterious. Now, much of the religious practices of the Babylonish mysteries became Christianized, and they put Christian names and tagged them with Christian emblems and so forth. All right? But the point is that they have their roots in pagan practices. And here's the idea of this thing. If you can't explain it, then you keep your followers in bondage to it. See? You keep them coming back. And superstitions end up replacing the Word of God. If a church leader prays or chants or says words over elements and mysteriously turns them into something else, then all of a sudden now you've created something where people have to keep coming back. They've got to come back if they want to be right with God. Christ's finished work is not enough. They've got to keep coming back to you. And, you know, it's what it is, basically, it's a denial. In all three of those views, whether it's transubstantiation, consubstantiation, the dynamic view, all three of those really are a denial that Christ paid the full penalty for the sins of humanity. Folks, listen, it's a denial that Christ paid the full penalty for the sins of humanity. I am here to tell you tonight, the price has been paid, and it's been paid in full. We're here to celebrate that, amen? That the price has been paid in full. Now, religion doesn't like that. You know, if it's just faith alone in the finished work of Christ, then that scares religion. But I'm telling you, that is what Paul taught, is faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, real quickly, keep your bookmarker here, and let's see what time it is. Yeah, real quickly, go back to Luke 22. It's going to be very quick tonight because I want to leave time to observe the Lord's Supper and hopefully get you out of here. You can beat the race traffic that's going to be letting out. Luke 22, and Luke 22, let's go over to verse... Jesus is eating the Passover meal with the disciples in the upper room. And there in verse 19... It says, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood which is shed for you. Had he even shed his blood yet? Yes or no? No. Had he even given his body yet on the cross? No. This is all foreshadowing that. It's clearly symbolic. I mean, like I said last week, you know it's not his physical body. As he holds up that piece of bread, you know it's not his physical body. Why? Because what's his physical body doing? Holding the bread up. You know, it's not his literal blood because he hadn't shed any of it yet. His blood hadn't been given yet. See, it was inside his body. And we went back last week and we looked at John 6:35 that to eat and to drink of Christ, okay, is to come to him and to believe on him and put your trust in him. And, you know, I said last week, we always take the Bible literally unless something is obviously symbolic by the context. And we went back, we looked at Jeremiah and how he ate the Word of God. And we said he wasn't literally ripping off pages of paper and swallowing them. You know, he was taking God's Word by faith, and he was taking it into his inner being, and he was digesting it and assimilating it within him. We saw, you know, I gave you several illustrations where Jesus used symbolic things. I am the door, you know. He's called the Lamb. You know, and we understand that those are symbolic terms. They're clear from the context, and we gave examples of that last week. And it's so obvious that Jesus is speaking symbolically of his body that he's going to give on the cross. He's speaking symbolically of the blood that he's going to be giving and shedding for us. And it's so clear that only religion could confuse that. If the bread and the juice somehow mysteriously became his body and his blood, and they and the disciples were ingesting his actual body and blood, did it help Judas Iscariot? No, he went right out and denied him, had him arrested, and then went out and hung himself. So clearly, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 11, and this is where I really want to look at some scriptures here tonight before we take the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, as Paul gets this from Christ to give to us, it's interesting that the term remembrance is used for the bread and the juice. So when Christ gives this to Paul to give to us, the word remembrance is used there in verse 24. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the broken bread is to remind us of something. What's a remembrance? Y'all know what a remembrance is. A remembrance, it's not the reality, it's a picture of the reality to help you remember the reality. The broken bread is to remind us of Christ's broken body that he gave to be mutilated and hung on a tree. The fruit of the vine, the juice, is to remind us of the blood that he gave for our redemption. And the Lord's Supper is a remembrance, pure and simple. Can observing this tonight, is that going to bring you some kind of divine blessing, favor, and grace? No. You say, why? Because we already possess all that in Christ. See, all favor and all grace I already have in Christ. Go over to Colossians with me and I want to show you this. We're going to look at some verses. Colossians 2. And this just shoots a hole right through religion, folks. I'm telling you, these passages just shoot a hole right through it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul writes to the Gentile church and he says in Colossians 2:10, well, let's go up to verse 9. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are, say it with me, complete in him. Now, we either are or we aren't. Now, if I'm complete in him, then do I lack anything? No, complete means complete. So I'm complete in Christ. Now look at it, which is the head of all principality and power. You look down there at verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, he's made you alive together with Christ. Having forgiven you, what? All trespasses. See, I possess all forgiveness in Christ. I possess all divine favor. Go over to Ephesians. Go back a couple books. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:6. Pastor Larry did a wonderful job. I haven't had a chance to tell him yet. A guy went online, listened to his message from Wednesday night from this text. He did an incredible job with this text. Look at Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he, God, has made us what? Is that I'm being made accepted or I am accepted? Man, I am. I am accepted in the beloved. Look at verse 7. In Christ, I've got what? Come on, say it loud, church. What have I got? Redemption. Through what? Through His blood. It's already a done deal. I said it's a done deal. I've got it. I don't need to go and somehow mysteriously take it. I've got it. I've got it. I got it. I got it. I got it. I've got redemption through His blood. And notice what else I've got in verse 7. What else do I got according to that verse? Am I trying to get it? Or do I got it? I got it. I've got it. I got the forgiveness of my sins. And it's all according to the riches of what? His grace. It's all because of His grace. Look, folks, as we receive and we partake of the bread and the juice, you know what that's a reminder of right there? And by the way, that's all that is. That's bread and juice. Dave and Susan, thank you. Dave and Susan prepare this for us every single time we do this. The Kiziks, if you see them, you ought to thank them. I appreciate them doing it. But I don't know, where do we get the juice and the bread from? Do you know? Walmart. Okay. There you go. That's bread and juice from Walmart is what that is. Now, I'm just telling you flat out, okay? I can pray over that till I am blue in the face. I can chant, I can holler, I can rant, I can rave, I can sweat, I can spit, I can do all those things. But in the bottom line, bottom analysis, you know what that is? That's bread and juice from Walmart. Now, I'm just telling you flat out, all right? Now, here's the thing. When we receive that and we take that, all right, that is a reminder to us. Now, listen, as I receive the bread and I receive the cup, that is a reminder to us, okay, that we have received Christ. We have received Him by faith. And all the spiritual blessings that I possess are due to the finished and the completed work of Jesus Christ. Amen. On the cross. Go to Ephesians 5. When you come to Jesus and you believe on Him, the Bible teaches that you become one with Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 30. For we are members. Now, let's all say verse 30 because it's one of my favorite verses that Paul wrote. Okay, this gives you your identity. This tells you where you stand if you're saved. You ready? Let's read it together. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Can you be any more one with Him than that? Look at verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be what? But look at the next verse. He's using that as an illustration. This is a great mystery, but He's going to reveal the mystery. Here it is. I speak concerning Christ and who? Then according to the Bible, according to that book, I have been made what with Christ? I've been made one with Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. Now, I want you to listen closely to me. What possible necessity would there be for a believer to mysteriously partake of Christ's body and blood by means of physical food when they've already been made one with Him by faith? What possible necessity would there be for me to take in Christ by means of physical food that's been purchased from Walmart, okay? That somehow I have to take in Christ when the Bible teaches I've already been made one with Him. I'm already of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Amen. And it happened by faith. Look at Galatians. Go to the book before Ephesians. Galatians 3. How did this thing happen? Did it happen through a ritual I performed? Did it happen through some type of deed that I did? Look at Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by what?
Faith.
Faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been, and we studied this out, the Holy Spirit baptized us where when we got saved? He baptized us where? Into Christ. So we've put on Christ. So according to this passage right here, all right, well, let's read the next verse. There is neither Jew nor Greek. So we understand this is a spiritual baptism because notice it does away with physical distinctions. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all, notice this, one in what? In Christ Jesus. So according to the Bible, have I been made one with Christ? How did it happen? According to verse 26. By faith in Christ Jesus. Now religion cannot stand Paul's gospel of grace. They're going to run to Peter, or they're going to run over to the Old Testament, or they're going to run back to the law, or they're going to run over to Jewish epistles. They're going to run over somewhere else, but they can't stand Paul's gospel of grace that he got directly from the Lord Jesus Christ to give to us. They can't stand it. If I needed to take that physical food right there in order to somehow take Christ into me, then that would mean that I did not get all of Christ when I got saved. That means I only got part of Him. So I've got to take that physical food there so I can get the rest of Him. Or it would mean that when I got saved, I got Him, but I lost Him. So now I have to take this physical food into me so I can get Him back. And then each week I got to keep coming back and I got to keep taking in that physical food again so I can get Him back again. So I keep receiving Him and losing Him, receiving Him and losing Him. But Colossians 3 told me that I've been forgiven of how many of my trespasses? All. I've got a total forgiveness in Christ. The Bible truth as revealed through Paul to the Gentile church knows nothing of that kind of thinking, of taking Him in, losing Him, taking Him in, losing Him. I mean, if I take some sugar and I put it in coffee, and I don't take sugar in my coffee, but some people do, and they put the sugar in the coffee and they stir it up. What does the sugar in the coffee become? They become what? One drink. Can you extract the sugar from the coffee? Not at that point. No, they just come together as what? It's one. When you come together and you become one flesh with Christ, Paul knows nothing and teaches nothing about becoming one with Him and then being ripped out of Him. And then somehow you're able to become one with Him again and then get ripped out of Him, get ripped out of His body again. You're part of His body. Hey, how many times was His body ripped and torn apart? The Bible says He died unto sin once. His body will never be ripped and torn again. You're not going to be ripped out of His body once you become one with Him. Are y'all getting this tonight? Are you seeing this? Are you understanding how complicated religion makes things? When you believe on Christ, you become a member of His body. You become one with Him. See? And I want you to know that if some of you know people that are entrapped in some type of a religious system, listen, love them, okay? And care for them. And you don't want to treat them in a way that would be demeaning or lack grace, you know, but share with them with grace the truth of God's Word. Because you know what the truth of God's Word will do? It'll set them free. Set them free. They don't have to be shackled by that anymore. They don't have to live in fear. Oh, I didn't get to take that food in this week. They don't have to live in fear that, well, maybe I didn't do it right. No. We're made one with Christ by faith in Christ Jesus. We are, the moment you exercise faith in the finished work of Christ, the Holy Spirit puts you into Christ. He baptizes you into Christ, and you are made one with Him. And you are of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Amen. Man, I love that verse. One more passage and we're done. Colossians 1. Go there and this will be the last thing we'll look at. Next week I'm going to give you part 3 of this, and I'm going to give you a couple more things from going back to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll finish it up next week. Look at Colossians 1, verse 2. Paul is writing to the Colossian believers, and notice what he calls them in verse 2. He calls them the what? Saints. To the saints and faithful brethren, but notice why they're saints. The reason why is because they're what? He says they're in Christ, which are at Colossae. So if we're saved, than we are in Christ. How'd they get there? Well, look at verse 4. Since we heard of your what?
Faith.
Faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus. And of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Notice it's a done deal. Whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it, and notice this, since the day that you knew the grace of God in truth. Notice there was a day they came to know the grace of God in truth. Aren't you glad to know there was a day? Aren't you glad to know that you don't have to keep coming to me every week to keep experiencing grace? Aren't you glad to know that? Amen? You don't have to keep coming to me and me do something to you or give you something to eat or whatever. You don't have to come to me and tell me your sins you committed this week and all that. You don't have to do all that. Aren't you glad to know there's a day when you come to know the grace of God in truth. And then you've got the hope laid up for you in heaven. And if you look down there at verse 13, he says that Christ has delivered. It's a done deal. He's already delivered us from the power of darkness, and it's a done deal. He hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So they are in Christ, but now look at verse 27. They're in Christ. Verse 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ what? In you, the hope of glory. I'm in Christ and He's in me. You can't get any better than that. Amen. Man, that's exciting. I'm in Christ and He's in me. And it's all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And tonight as we take the bread and we take the juice, we're celebrating the finished work of Christ. We're remembering it. It's a remembrance. This is the bread and the juice are just pictures of a reality that took place 2,000 years ago. The reality's already happened. You can't add to what He's already done. Okay? It's a reality. It's a done deal. This is a remembrance. It's a picture of the reality that already took place. And I don't know about you tonight, but my heart's full of thanksgiving that the reality has taken place. So glad that it happened. I'm so glad He gave Himself, shed His blood, so I could be forgiven of all trespasses. All trespasses.